Well, good evening, everyone, and welcome to the Gift of Grace on the Word 1220. This is Phil Giuliotti here on another awesome Sunday night. And this is the Gift of Grace, where we read and teach God's Word, and we proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So I hope you've had an awesome day. And tonight we're going to go to another scripture passage, this time again from Matthew's Gospel. And we're going to go to chapter 5. And I'm sure this is going to take two shows because there's so many important points in this, especially in how Christianity has developed over the centuries. And we need to see the foundation that Jesus himself set for this. And it is, of course, a very Jewish setting because Jesus is Jewish. Not was Jewish, is Jewish, and God reveals himself in the context of Judaism. And we're going to go to this passage, and you've heard this quoted, actually, I'm sure, quite a few times in the course of your life, and that is Matthew 5, and it's verses 17 and 18 we're going to start with. Do not think that I came to destroy the law or the prophets. I did not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For assuredly I say to you, till heaven and earth pass away, not one jot or one tittle will by no means pass from the law till all is fulfilled. Well, let's talk about jot and tittle first, because that's kind of an interesting vocabulary. You know, Hebrew and Greek, which are, of course, the biblical languages, all have, or I should say each have, one kind of cute, funny little letter. In Hebrew, it's called a yud, which basically looks like an apostrophe. And Yeshua's name, Jesus's name, starts with a yud. And it's I'm not going to get into Hebrew pronunciation, but it's a very interesting letter because it's very versatile. And in Greek, you have the letter iota, which looks like a small lowercase I would in English. And, you know, this is how this is translated because, well, we even have that in the English language. We say not one iota of this can be changed. Iota is the smallest letter. Yud is the smallest letter. So Yeshua, Jesus here, is saying even the smallest part of the law is important. And then in the following verses, which we might get to next week or the following week, who knows, he develops that a little more to actually show the people listening how important he is in salvation history based on the law. But we'll talk about that later. So a couple of things here. Number one is Jesus is promoting the importance of the Old Testament. There's no canceling of the Old Testament. You know, this is a thing where if you listen carefully to many Christian teachers, many Christian preachers, many Christian pastors, you'll get the idea that, well, that was the Old Testament. Well, that was the law, and nobody cares about that anymore. God doesn't care about that anymore. And, you know, that's all, you know, we don't like to study the Old Testament because there's all those names and all those wars and God was really mean then. Now he's nice, but then he was really mean. And like you've always heard me say, if you start to study the Bible in Matthew 1:1, there's two problems. Number one is you miss 2/3 of the scripture because what does Paul write to Timothy? All scripture is inspired. All scripture is breathed out by the Holy Spirit. The Greek there means it's breathed out. It wasn't Paul's idea to write this to Timothy. It was under inspiration of the Holy Spirit that this was breathed out onto the document. And it says all scripture. It doesn't say just the New Covenant. It doesn't say just certain books. He doesn't say, well, just this part over here. It's all scripture is inspired. So number one is you miss two-thirds of the scripture if you don't study the Old Testament. And number two is you can't understand what Jesus did, why he came, and what he accomplished unless you understand the Old Testament. Unless you see how he is prefigured in the Torah and in the prophets and in all the books, because Jesus himself said, the scrolls are about me. So it's great that you read them, great that you study them, it's great that you search for eternal life in them, but all the scrolls are about me. So here he says, the Old Testament's very important. There's no canceling of it. All of the scripture is revelation of God. All of the scripture is his word. And we know that his word can't be destroyed. You know, in Isaiah 55, God says through Isaiah that my word will not return to me void. His word is eternal and powerful. Signs and wonders always come through his word. Creation was spoken into existence. Interesting, when you read the creation account in Genesis, we of course use the Greek term for Genesis. The Hebrew book is Bereshit, which means in the beginning. When you read the creation account in Genesis, God speaks each part of the creation into existence. It doesn't say that he thought about it, that he willed a certain thing to happen. It says he spoke it. He says, he speaks to. All the verbs that are used in the creative activity have to do with speaking. And so his word cannot be destroyed. The law of God is his word. It's from God. Jesus comes to destroy sin and evil. He comes to destroy the devil. He comes to take away our slavery to sin, because we all have Adam's nature, Eve's too, but it's always called the sin of Adam. We carry that nature around. And Jesus came to transform that. You have to have a transformation of your heart. You have to have metanoia in order to come into the kingdom. And this is what repentance is. This is what the law and the prophets spoke about. And Paul writes in the book of Romans, I don't have it in front of me, I think it's either chapter 2 or 3, where he says, you know, is the law bad? Is the law evil? Of course not. Because the law is from God, therefore the law is holy. God wouldn't play a dirty trick on the people, wouldn't give an evil law. But he did give the law as a measure of righteousness to show you how you need a way to salvation because you can't do it through the law. So Jesus says, this is really important and it's not canceled. It isn't canceled. When you hear a preacher say, well, law doesn't apply to us anymore, then what should we do? Should we get rid of the Ten Commandments? You know, Jesus said, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. He didn't say which ones. He meant all of them. You'll keep my commandments. This is what the law and the prophets were about. And Jesus himself came into the covenant and he subjected himself to the covenant. You know, Paul tells us in Galatians 4, but we know that he's born under the law. He's born of a woman, born under the law. Everything that he did was in compliance with the law. Circumcised on the 8th day, presented in the temple on the 40th day. All the scriptures document how he goes to Jerusalem to celebrate the pilgrimage feasts. You know that when he was growing up, Mary and Joseph would have celebrated the Shabbat, would have celebrated the Sabbath every Friday night at sundown, because this was the law. And if Jesus broke any of the law, if some Friday night he said to his mother and foster father, you know, I'm the one who made this law, and I'm the Lord of the Sabbath, as I'm going to tell the religious leaders later. So, you know what? I don't have to do this. So why don't you guys go ahead and do it? No. He is in the covenant. He basically subjects himself to the law that he had given Moses. He, of course, as the eternal second person of the Trinity, was the Shekinah glory. He gave the law to Moses. He caused Moses' face to glow because of the glory of the law. And, of course, his glory. So he kept these laws. Even though he was the substance, with a capital S, of all the ceremonial laws. Now, you have to understand, in Judaism, Judaism evolved. You know, for you listeners who are Catholic, you'll understand that over a period of time, many traditions are added to the church. And this would be true in the Eastern Orthodox Church as well. And in Protestant churches, you know, you may think you don't have traditions, but you do. Because humans always have traditions, because it's a way that we deal with things. It's a way that we kind of organize our mind. So the Jews had added hundreds and hundreds of traditions. There were, I don't know, probably more traditions than there were laws. And there were 613 laws. But over a period of time, the Pharisees and the scribes and the other leaders came to look at their traditions as having equal importance to the law. Now, Jesus tried to emphasize the true law, the law that was given to Moses. This was the true covenant. This is all, I almost said outlined, but of course it's not outlined. It's given in complete detail in the Torah, in the first five books. But in Exodus and Leviticus, of course, it is clearly documented, clearly stated. Then some things are added in Numbers and Deuteronomy, and some of the other things are clarified. But this is the true law that was given to Moses. And Moses wrote it all down. So when you had law, which was given, and you had hundreds and hundreds of traditions that were added, sometimes there was conflict. And this is why at one point Jesus says, well, your traditions make my word of no effect. Because you're saying that your tradition is equal to my law. Your tradition is now standing in the way of you understanding why you're supposed to do this. And so he's talking about the true covenant. He's talking about what's commonly called the Mosaic Law, which of course makes it sound like it was given by Moses. And it was given through Moses. Moses is the mediator of the old covenant, but it was God who gave the law. So he says, the law is not going to pass away. I gave the law, and I guarantee you that my law and my promises are eternal. Because he's the witness with a capital W, and he's the eternal high priest. The book of Hebrews does a beautiful explanation about how Yeshua is our eternal high priest who goes through the veil with his own blood. He's not a man going through the veil in the temple with the blood of bulls and goats, as the writer says. He's our eternal high priest. So all of his word is important, and the word cannot be in vain. No part of it can be unimportant. He's the one who spoke to Moses and said, write this all down. But these 10 words, you know, because the commandments in Hebrew and in Greek are called the 10 words. We even use the word Decalogue, which is Greek for 10 words. Those were special, and they were written with God's finger on the original tablets that Moses later broke. But you see the importance of it, because the law measured your righteousness. And so every part of it was important, because the scripture tells us if you violate one, it's the same as violating them all. We're going to get to that as this chapter goes on, actually, in the next few verses after the ones that I just read. You know, so Paul tells us in Romans that the law is basically a mirror, and it shows us how we live, shows us who we are, shows us that we are in violation of that law and that we stand condemned. And it shows us that it shows us what the perfect standard is. It's the perfect standard by which everything is judged. And this is why the covenant of law is so important, because it shows you where you stand. So most of us say, well, I'm pretty nice. Or I'm way better than that guy over there. I haven't done that stuff he did. Or, hey, I go to work, I take care of my family, I go to church most of the time. I mean, I'm good. Or you hear people say, well, I've never killed anybody. Well, there's not even a minimum requirement. You have to keep all the law, or else you're a rebel. And Paul tells us in Romans 2 that, you know, if you condemn people for breaking the law, you have to look at yourself too. Because if you condemn people for breaking the law, but you don't realize that you break the law, then you're a hypocrite. And, you know, later he's going to, in this same passage we're going to get to, you know, he's going to go down to fine points of things that modern people would think were absolutely preposterous. And even at his time, people said, well, how can that be? Well, then who can be saved? You know, and that kind of thing. So basically, if you did the law, if you kept them all, you would be righteous, and you'd be the first one to get into heaven. You'd be, you know, you'd have worked your way in. And we know no one has worked their way in. And so Jesus comes not to abolish law. To abolish the law would mean, well, God's now changed his mind, not only about ceremonial law, ritual law, laws of daily life, but also moral law. So on one extreme, you would have people saying, well, I know I believe in Jesus, but I have to keep all 613 laws, which you know you can't do, and you know that Jesus is the way through grace that you are saved. Then on the other hand, you have the other extreme, which is, well, I'm a believer in Jesus, so it doesn't matter what I do. Because after all, I'm saved by his blood, I'm saved by his grace, so I can do whatever I want. And at the end, you know, grace takes care of everything. Well, in my mind, that's very dangerous ground to walk in. So Jesus says he's the fulfillment. He's the end of the law. Everything pointed to him. Because really, when you come down to salvation, you know, God does everything for his glory. We can go back to, I like to go back to the Exodus. And I know if you've taken my Torah class once or twice, you're probably tired of hearing about the Exodus. But there's so much in the Exodus that, you know, we could do 28 radio shows consecutively to cover at least the highlights of it. But, you know, the people were delivered from sin, it says over and over again, by God's mighty arm, his mighty right arm. Of course, the left arm was bad, the right arm was good. And this has gone all through human history, and God, you know, plays on that scripturally. After all, people who were left-handed were thought to be sinister, which happens to be the Latin word for left. We get the word sinister. That's just, you know, one example. But now we know left-handed people are very intelligent. and very creative and so forth. But anyway, the people are delivered by God's right hand in a sovereign way. Now, how do we know that? Number one, he doesn't tell the people what to do in order to be delivered. He basically tells them to show up. And you're going to do this one ceremony, and then you're going to be delivered. Because the ceremony involves a lamb, and involves the blood of the lamb, and involves the blood of the lamb being over your house. And if the blood of the lamb is not over your house, you are going to suffer the curse. If you're under the blood of the lamb, you are not going to suffer the curse. So I don't even have to explain that one, because we know that as believers, that's the important thing in your life. Are you under the blood of the Lamb with a capital L, or are you not? And then he says over and over again to Moses, and he says it several times during the plagues, several times after the people are at the Red Sea. It says, God then hardened Pharaoh's heart. God tells Moses, I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. I'm going to get you guys out, but I'm going to harden Pharaoh's heart. And Moses is probably thinking, well, wait a second. If you're going to get us out, if we're going to get out of here, how are we going to get out of here if you're making it more difficult? Shouldn't you like be making it more simple for us to get out? Why don't you just open Pharaoh's heart, lighten Pharaoh's heart, so when I go to Pharaoh and say, let my people go, he'll say, okay, no problem. No, God says over and over again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart. Now, why does he say that? He says that because he wants to show that the deliverance from their slavery was, number one, done by him sovereignly, and number two, for his glory. As he says, you're going to know I'm God. And the Egyptians are going to know I'm God. So when I do this glorious thing, both sides are going to understand that I'm God and I'm doing this in a sovereign, powerful, glorious way. Now, let's fast forward to Yeshua, Jesus. What happens in the plan of salvation? We are slaves to sin no matter what we do. No matter what we do. You can try really hard and say, today I'm keeping all the laws. You know, David says that. Paul says that. Today I'm going to keep all the laws. Well, that may get you through the first hour. If you're really good, maybe two. If you're extraordinarily good, maybe eight. But you will violate the law, guaranteed, several times per day. Which each one, according to the Torah, ruins your righteousness. And it doesn't matter the degree. The fact is that you violated the law. So, like the Israelites who were slaves to the Egyptians, you can't get out. You're a slave. There is no way to fight this master. You can try to fight it. You can try to reject it. You know, God told Cain, you can master it, but you're not going to master it all the time. You're a slave to sin. You know, you never have to teach a four-year-old how to be bad or how to be selfish. You never have to teach an older kid how to lie, because that's their natural state. So God, again, through Jesus, through the work of the Messiah, sovereignly delivers the people, sovereignly leads people out of sin. And so just like to his glory, he showed his glory not only to the Israelites, but to the Egyptians. He's glorified when a sinner repents, comes to Jesus as their personal Lord and Savior, and says, I'm going to make you Lord of my life, and I'm going to follow you. And there's going to be times where I fall, but I know you're going to be walking with me. And God gets the glory for that, because we know that we didn't deliver ourselves. We know that we can't have metanoia. We can't have a change in our direction. We can't have a total change in our heart unless he does it. And I know if you're listening, you know what I'm talking about. And if you don't know what I'm talking about, you got to think about these things and, you know, go to giftofgraceministries.org and send me an email or something and we can talk. But, oh, I hear music playing already. Oh, I was just on a roll, too. Well, we'll continue this next week. I hope you've had an awesome Lord's Day. And join us next week where we're going to read and teach God's Word. And we're going to proclaim the kingdom and salvation in Jesus the Messiah. So have an awesome week.